That'll do it. Did you hear the story about the man whose job was canceled? He couldn't find a job. He'd worked and everywhere and looked everywhere, and there were no jobs available. And finally, a circus came to town, and he decided he'd go and see if there was a job available at the circus. So he went into the manager and he said, "Do you have a job that I could do?" And the man said, "Well, come to think of it, we do have a job. Our man that plays the ape part in our show has gotten sick and he can't appear. You can have his job." And the man said, "Well, what does that involve?" He said, "Well, you just dress up in this ape costume and swing back and forth over the lion's cage and let it scare people to death." You know, he said, "Okay, I can do that." About the second night, he got into the thing really high, and he was scratching himself, you know, and eating fleas. His joints going back and forth, and he lost grip on the rope right at the point where he fell over into the lion's cage. Well, it dazed him, and when he came to, he saw this lion standing over him, ready to chew him to pieces, and he said, "Help!" About that time, the paw of the lion slapped down over his mouth, and a human voice came out of the lion's mouth and said, "Hush, or we're going to both lose our job." I've always loved that joke, but the purpose of it is, what is the purpose? What's the connection between that and the pure in heart? The connection is that we all have a tendency to live behind masks. Everybody here this morning has a tendency. That's the way we're prone. We're prone to live behind masks. All of us are. But surely not church people, especially church people. You see, we know what we ought to be. And we know how to play the game around people who also know what we ought to be. People in the world may not know what they ought to be. And so they just let it all hang out. But we've learned something different. You didn't learn Christ like that. So we know what we're supposed to be. And we play this game because we're not always what we're supposed to be. We also know how to talk and say things and say the right things. And teenagers, they have these two FM and AM stations, you know, the all right mouth that you use around your mom and daddy, and then the foul mouth that you use in the dressing room on the football field. You know what I mean by that? You identify with that? One lady said this morning, her mother told her, one day she put her arm around her and said, "I wish you would act at home like you act out in public." How many of us have been told that? How many of us have told our children, or have at least noticed, that they act a whole lot better away from home than they do at home? Yeah. We know how to do it, and we know how to do foyer talk. You know what foyer talk is? Evidently you do. Foyer talk is, "How are you doing?" And the answer is, "Great, fine." And then, "How are you doing?" And the answer is, "Fine." And you do this going like this. You just doesn't take 5 seconds to say, "How are you doing?" "I'm doing fine." Well, really, there's a place for that. Who wants to hear an organ recital when you're asked, "How are you doing?" If they said, "Well, you know, my kidneys aren't working like they ought to, and my gallbladder's aching, and my back's out of joint." Who wants to hear that out in the foyer? And I said this morning earlier, what's Ms. Scott's, Harriet, huh? Janice Scott is all the trouble she's got. She doesn't stop you in the hallway, and when you say, "Janice, how you doing?" She's not going to stop and go through the whole litany of what's wrong with her. She doesn't know what's wrong with her, for one thing. And even Brother Wiley had that halo on this morning. He doesn't go around explaining it to you. He'll stop it, and if you ask him how you're doing, he'll explain it. But we just simply all have this tendency to say things that, you know, that kind of just brush off what we're really feeling. And there's a place for that. But by the way, there's also a place for just being honest. And if you come to the place where you find, say, "What is it? How are you doing?" And you might just want to say, "Well, I really need to talk to you. Come over here and let me just tell you what I'm feeling." And there's a place for that too. And it's not just for people who are religious. People who are in the business world have a tendency to wear these masks. They have a tendency to live two lives, much like the people who are religious. The television evangelists and all, Jim Baker and the other people there, and even Martha Stewart. You know, we're finding that she may have lied. But what got me was that not only did she lie, but the government witness or the government person that was going to testify against her found out that he had lied. And I thought, well, good grief. Makes you just want to give up on all this hypocrisy and just leave the church, because there are plenty of that in the church. Makes you want to just simply go away from society, go dig a hole and jump in it, spend your life as a hermit. Until you look in the mirror and you see that your own reflection in the mirror has written across the forehead, guilty. We all do it. We're all guilty. We all have a best foot forward that we put forward. And we all have a better self that we project, because we think, well, you know, if you knew me like I know me, you wouldn't like me either. Well, so we're confronted with these conflicting thoughts. How then do we get a handle on and implement this beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart? What do you do with it? Well, I've got four things I want to show you. Defining it may help us, but at the same time, it will discourage us. One thing at the heart of being pure in heart is simply this: do I love God with my whole being? Now, that's what Jesus said in Matthew 23, isn't it? That's in Luke, and it's in both. But in Luke, the 10th chapter, this lawyer asked Jesus, what is the greatest and first commandment? And you know what Jesus told him: love God. And this word all occurs four times in Jesus' statement. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and all your soul. It's not in that same order, but those four things: all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the word all, you know, you'd want to think maybe he'd just say with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but he didn't. He said love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And those four alls define what it means to be pure in heart. Do you love God with your whole being? And if the answer was given that's true, we'd have to say, well, no, I really don't. I don't love God with all my heart. Now, I don't know whether you can identify with that or not with me. There are places in my heart, and one of the places in your heart is that place where you don't even know that's where you're out of tune with God. You see, there are things wrong with us that we don't even know are wrong with us. And so to love God, I pray often, God, enlarge my heart that I can love you more. Maybe I'll love you with all the heart that I have control over right now, but love me, or let me love you more by enlarging my heart. A man told me in this very building, and so this is commendable, standing there, I don't know where he was, fourth or fifth row back, he came up to me, I think after the sermon, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. He said to me, I wish I loved God like I love, and then he put in this thing that he loved so much. And you know, you might think, well, shame on that man. And I say, no, my goodness, that was honesty. And that's one of the points of purity of heart, is that it's an attempt to be honest. If he had come up to me and played like he loved God with all of his heart and said, oh, that's a wonderful beatitude and I'm so happy, that would have been hypocrisy. But the man was open and bold and true enough to himself where he just said, I wish I loved God as much as I love blank. And so Jesus really is calling us, first of all, to sincerity, to genuineness, to transparency. He's calling us to integrity. He's calling us to be the same thing on the inside that we proclaim to be on the outside. He saw this inconsistency in the lives of the religious leaders. He said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. Because a tree is supposed to be known by its fruit. And he said, how can you who are evil speak good things? Either make the tree good and the fruit good, or the tree bad and the fruit bad. But for goodness sakes, He was saying, in essence, stop this duplicity. Stop this hypocrisy. And on another occasion, he said, beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. I think that's the statement that he made. Well, so he's calling us to be the same thing away from home that we are at home. Or is it the other way around? He's calling us to be the same thing at home as we are away from home. He's calling us to be the same thing inside that we portray on the outside. He's calling us to a state of consistency. Let me ask a question. If you were turned inside out today, would anybody recognize you? Would anybody recognize you? It's the first service in order to instill a bit of, you know, that's awfully subdued. That's a subdued service. And you have to kind of pump them up a bit. And it's amazing that you say, okay, let's everybody stand up and go greet somebody that you don't know. Well, that's all right. But if you were turned inside out, would there be anybody here that knew anybody? It might be they would say, well, you know, there's something that's faintly resembles a friend of mine, but who in the world are you? Is there so much difference between our outside from our inside that nobody would know us? Well, there's a test. Turn on the back of your bulletin. A test will help us, but at the same time, it's going to disturb us. Let's take it. There are four questions. Look at them. Number one is, what are my pleasures? In John 4:34, Jesus makes a statement. He said, my food is to do the will of my Father and to accomplish his work. That was his food. That's what sustained his life. That's where he got his real pleasure. That's where he got the essence of his life. And then you might ask, does my heart yearn for God? Jesus' heart yearned for God. Put on that. Does it feel for people? You know, he said this is the most important. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then love your neighbor like you love yourself. Does that describe your life? What are your pleasures? Do I love to shop till I drop? You ever see these bumper stickers that said, shop till you drop? And you might think, well, I bet you a man wrote this question. And I'll bet you it's a woman driving and a woman driving that car. But I'm thinking that men, they love to shop just as much as women do, except for different things. And they just drop sooner. There's no question about that, I guarantee you. I'd rather work an 8-hour day as to shop 1 hour with my wife. Well, she says she doesn't like to shop either. She just has to feed all the people that come and go in our house. But if a man and his wife go to Sears Roebuck, what it used to be called, if you go to Sears and they part ways at Sears, you know where he goes. He goes to the tool department. She goes to the lingerie and shoes. And he goes over there and lusts, he covets those beautiful tools. Don't you like that? I like that. I go over there and I just slobber over those tools. Well, do you shop till you drop? Is that where you get your real pleasure or not? You need to answer that question. And I suspect that we all really have to deal with the issue of materialism. We really don't realize that we're living in it. In the prayer today at the table, the amount of our blessings that we enjoy as citizens of this nation, we don't even recognize it. Now, the people that have gone to Mexico this week, when they come back, they will have recognized how blessed we are. What are my pleasures? What do you think about God? How often do you think about Him? What kind of feelings do you have toward Him? Is it fear? Or have you learned to love Him? Do I love to read the Bible? Yes or no? Is there a craving in you that says, I've just got to get back to the Word. I'm empty. I need to feed on the Word of God. Well, answer that question. What are my pleasures? And then there's a second question. Where are my treasures? Jesus made the statement, don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break through and steal. But he said, lay up for yourselves rather treasures in heaven where thieves where moth and rust don't corrupt and where thieves don't break through and steal. And then he said, For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Now the reverse of that is also true. Where your heart is, that's where you're going to put your treasures. That's why the other part is true. That's why the way he said it is true. Where your treasure is, in fact, you can tell a Christian's heart by reading his book. Which book? His checkbook. That's a sobering thought, that you can tell where my heart is by looking at my checkbook. That's what Jesus said. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. What is it that your checkbook says the most about? Now, there are a lot of essentials that we're all locked into and we can't avoid. We're living in a certain class of society, and you don't want to live in a tent and let the grass grow up all over your... No, you need to live in a house, and you need to keep your grass cut, and there are things that we cannot escape, and those will be entered in your checkbook. Rent, or house payment, or car payment, or whatever it is, they'll all be there in your checkbook. But what about the discretionary funds that we have? You can tell where your heart is once you find out where the checkbook trail is. Where are you? What, as you look at your checkbook, well, that's part of this test. Is my security in God or is it in money? Is all that I have at his disposal? I think probably coming down to it, we weren't asked. Jesus told the rich young ruler, go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. That was a drastic command. But Jesus knew the man's heart, and he knew that that's where the man's trust was. That's where his significance, that's where his security was. And he knew that if he was going to be a follower of Christ, he would have to get rid of the idol that was in his life. And that idol was his materialism. And I know that today, probably the severest test for us as Christians will have to do with where our money is, where our treasures are. Where are your treasures? May I suggest a place to start? One time up in Burlington, Massachusetts, Louie and I had gone there, bought a house just at the right time, 5 years later sold it for about twice what it was bought for. I'd made improvements, but not that much improvement. And I remember going out after we sold it, after we signed the deal, after we had the money in the bank. I remember going out, it was a beautiful morning. The sun was shining. We were backed up to the Shawsheen River, and some ducks flew past. Gorgeous morning, spring morning in Boston. And I just was thinking, my goodness, here's all this money that we've made. There's the Shawsheen River. There's our house. There are the ducks. And I said, Lord, I don't deserve this. And it's almost like he slapped me on the head and said, well, who ever thought you did? And I realized that from that day on, I said, okay, I've got it. You've blessed me with it. I'm going to just simply be the keeper of your goods until they're needed by you. And whenever you show me that this is needed at this particular place, that's what I'm going to do. These are your goods, and I'm just going to be a repository for you until you call on them. Well, okay, where are your treasures? What are your pleasures? Where are your treasures? Look at the next one. Whom am I trying to please? Jesus said in John 14, John records it, the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me to do. Jesus' work, he was living, he was trying to please his Father. That was what he was about. The questions, am I willing to stand by my convictions, even if it costs me my friends? This would appeal to and apply to teenagers more than us older ones. Am I willing to stand by my convictions, even if it costs me my job? There's some of us that may lose a job because of our convictions. We studied this morning about Stephen. Am I willing to stand by my convictions even if it cost me my life? Stephen was willing to simply say, this is my story and I'm sticking with it. And it cost him his life. What about you? Whom are you trying to please? Some men live trying to please their boss. And you should do the work. But don't let your life be controlled by that. Then there's this final question, why am I living? The purpose of my life is, and it may take you a while to figure out what it is. You may not have the ready answer for that this morning. What is the purpose of your life? Why are you living? When you get to be about 45, If all you're living for is a house and a car and food and toys to play with, if there's nothing overriding as an overarching purpose for living, you're going to get down there and say, is this all there is? Is this all there is? And it's going to be very terribly discouraging, and it's going to be like a dead-end street. That's not what life's about. What are you living for? Jesus simply lived to do his Father's will. And Paul makes a statement in the 20th chapter of Acts, it's recorded. Paul said, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I can finish my race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given to me, the grace or the task of proclaiming the grace of God. He said, my life just doesn't mean anything unless I can finish my course, unless I can take care of the task that God has given me. Well, how'd you do on your test? Look at your answers. And you know that this test, and I thought about this after I finished, this test may actually be a mask of its own. See, I prepared it. I bet there's some of you saying, yeah, I could prepare a test that would nail you to the wall too. And that's probably right. So this may be a mask, because there are some questions that are not on here, and maybe I don't want them on there. We are all guilty of it. We're all guilty of wearing these masks. Well, there's a third thing, though, in case you're discouraged over the result of the test. A recognition will encourage us, lest we become discouraged. Purity of heart is a direction. It is a process. Now, I say that for several reasons, but one is, turn over to Philippians. Turn to Philippians, the third chapter, I think it is. Yeah. Listen to these two statements now. And this is why I say it's a process. And if you're here this morning and some of these questions have just nailed you to the wall, listen to this. In chapter 3 and beginning in verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things and consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Boy. Now, you're talking about focus and concentration. Paul says, I don't consider anything of any value except knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Now, look at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. And then he says it again. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on. So at the same time that he says these wonderful things about what he wants, I want to know Christ, I want to know him in his persecutions, I want to know him in his... He said, I haven't gotten there yet. So in our own lives, it's like that. It is a process. It's a direction. It's a decision. It's kind of like the needle on your car, the voltmeter or the ammeter. I can't ever remember which it is. It's the volts. You know, when your battery is being charged, it shows a plus, and when it's being discharged, it shows a minus. In your own life, which way is the needle pointing in your life? Is it pointing that you're gaining toward God? Is it pointing in the direction that you're growing closer to God? Or is it back this other direction and you're getting farther and farther and farther away from him? Well, it's a good indicator. It's a process. It's a continuing growth. It's not a perfect thing that you've already accomplished. And just ask yourself the question, am I improving? Do I see growth toward God? Yes or no? Or what changes do I need to make to become pure? And I had in my notes, purer in heart. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, blessed are the pure. He puts the blessing on the ultimate state of purity. But it is a process, blessed. And the song we sang, purer in heart, O God, help me to be. And if you'll recognize that it is a process, and don't put yourself down in such a way because you know that you're not there yet. Paul said he wasn't there yet either. But are you on your way? That's what's important. And then there's a fourth question here. The 21-day rule. Do you know what the 21-day rule is? Have you ever heard of it? It'll get us a good start. It's not going to be the finish, but it'll get you a good start. The 21-day rule is simply this. Fill 21 consecutive days with positive things that draw you closer to God, and it will become a pattern for life. And that's an oversimplification of it. But here's why it's true. Our brains, and this is our brain, it's not our mind. You can't see your mind except in what it produces. Your brain, though, has certain creases in it. And I don't know enough about it to know whether or not it's just psychological creases or whether it's physiological. But I do know this. Scientific research has proved that if you'll do one thing, do it for 21 consecutive days, that it creates more or less of a crease in your brain. And it becomes a habit, and the habit becomes a character, and the character becomes your own personality. And you're off and running to do this thing that you haven't really been able to do up to this point. So I would suggest you take the 21-day test. That'll be a good way to start you out. Now, I don't know how many of you, looking at you, I don't know how many of you struggle with certain things in your life. I suspect that every last one of us does. Would you like to change it? There are things in your life that are pulling you away from God. There are things in my life that pull me away from God, that keep me from being pure in heart. Would you like to enter in with me today into this 21-day process that says, okay, if that'll help me get closer to God, I'm going to do it. Now, there's something here. There are two verses here I want you to notice. There, Romans, the 12th chapter, and about the first two verses there, the second verse. Listen to what it says. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, that was written to Christians. That wasn't written to unbelievers. Because unbelievers don't really have any, they don't have any control over it. And I don't mean that to excuse them. I'm just simply saying that there's something that's causing you to want to be no longer conformed to this world, causing you to want to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know what that is in you that causes you to want to do that? It's the Spirit of God that He's given you at your conversion. When Peter told the people on Pentecost to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins, and they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit as the gift, it's that God has given you of His nature that causes you to want to be like Him. That's the Holy Spirit in you. Now, if you don't have any desire for it, it's simply evidence that you don't have the Spirit of God. But if you have this desire, and I'm simply saying it doesn't really matter how bold it is or how lack of boldness that it may possess. If you have that tiny, Jesus said, if you've got a grain of mustard seed kind of faith, you can do all these things. If you have a grain of mustard seed of the possession of the Holy Spirit, that desire to even, if you just want, like the brother that said, I wish I loved God as much as I love this. If you've got that kind of a want, it's the Holy Spirit of God giving you that desire. I hope you have it. There's another verse here. Finally, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent, praiseworthy, think about these things. That was written to Christians. Well, why would you have to tell Christians to do that? Because of the fact that we still live in the flesh, and as long as you're in the flesh, guess what? You're going to have to fight against the flesh. I think it was Paul when he told, Colossians or the Galatians that the flesh wars against the Spirit. And the Spirit wars against the flesh. And as long as you're in the flesh, I guarantee you, you're going to be fighting against the Spirit. But if you're in the Spirit, you're going to always be fighting against the flesh as long as you're alive. So this battle will go on. Now, which one's going to win? You remember the old story about the two dogs? One of the tales of one of the nations was that there are two dogs inside you, a dark dog and a light dog, and they're fighting. And the question was, well, which one won? And the answer is simple. The one you feed. The one you feed is the one that's going to win. There's a prayer that stretches 3,000 years. It was prayed back in the day of David in the 51st chapter, verse, I'm not sure what verse is it 7, 8, and 9, I think. But in these verses is this prayer: create within me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. I would love today for us to pray that prayer together. If you'll let me, I'll just state them phrase at a time. And would you bow your head and let's pray this prayer together? Create within me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, nor take your Holy Spirit away from me. If that's our desire, watch out, because what's going to be happening is a transformation is going to be taking place in you. As we behold the glory of Christ, we are being transformed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. That's 2 Corinthians 3:18. And that's the process. That's what goes on in the life of the person who loves the Lord, who draws near to him, who wants to be pure in heart. Keep your eye focused upon Jesus Christ, the one who is the epitome of that, and you're going to be coming like him daily. It won't happen overnight, but I guarantee you, watching Jesus Christ will bring it about. This today has been obviously spoken to Christians. If you're here today and you're not a Christian and you're watching what's going on in this assembly, if you're watching what's happening in this assembly, and you may be thinking, you know, that's what I want to be. I want to be like that. Then here, let me just simply say, if you have the sufficient faith to commit yourself to Jesus and to say, I want to be like him, then come forward and confess your faith. Let it be known that you intend to lay down your weapons, that you're not going to be fighting against him anymore, that you want to be walking with him, you want to be identified with him. The water's prepared, everything is ready. If you want to signify your surrender to Jesus Christ today, you can do that. But for all of us here, for all of us here who are wearing these masks, and every last person here, peek out from behind your mask and let yourself become genuine and sincere and totally committed, or totally captured rather, and let's just be ourselves as we grow up in Jesus Christ. It's a great journey. Hang on, and let's go for it together while we stand and sing.